About Dr. Greer, he wants me to call him Jim, as you all know, and I've never been able to bring myself to call him Jim. I'm going to call him Dr. Greer. I knew him long before he knew me, of course, and I knew him by reputation, theologically. And so we were preaching the doctrines of grace in the Dayton, Ohio area, and in a Baptist church there. It's still going, and Dr. Greer was a professor at Cedarville College. And I come to know him by reputation and his theology. And I don't think he's changed. If he has, we will not let him out of the building until he repents. But I think he's kept the faith. And he certainly knows what the gospel is. And thank God we have men who know what the gospel is. In the most comprehensive sense. Not in a diminished sense. So, brother, come and preach. You tell them what you're going to say, too. Okay?
Thank you, brother. I
want to thank Pastor Locher. And also want to thank... Also want to thank all of you.
You got your mic on?
I think I do. Yeah.
Okay.
Here, come on up here, Shirley. Right here. The ladies who prepared and served the meal, for the hospitality of this church, it's just been a delight to be here. And I know I speak for all of us in saying thank you to Schwartz Creek Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. I want to say thank you for the music. Wow. Hallelujah chorus. I wanted to sing it. If I had, the doors would have opened quickly and the room would have been empty. Answer me a question. How many times does the word hallelujah appear in the New Testament? Four times. All in one passage. Revelation 19. In heaven they sing, hallelujah. Glory, honor, and power. Salvation unto our God. For his judgments are righteous and true. And he has judged the great whore Babylon who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged the blood of the martyrs at his hand. And again they sing, hallelujah. And the 24 elders and the four cherubim bow down before the throne and they sing hallelujah. And then John says, I heard what sounded like mighty rushing water, like standing under Niagara Falls. And at times it sounded like the thunder peals coming in a great storm. And they sang, hallelujah! The Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Huh. And then the most wonderful reason, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. And blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you for the music tonight. Go with me in your mind all the way back to those days in Nazareth when the angel appeared to Mary and he said to her, Mary, you have found favor with God and you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a child. And it perplexed Mary. And she said, how can these things be? I've never known a man. And the angel said, the Spirit of God will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And what will be conceived in your womb will be the Holy Son of God. May I ask you, the Spirit coming upon and hovering, does that remind you of anything in the Old Testament? He hovered over the waters, and God said, have you ever contemplated this? That in the darkness of that creation, when there were no boundaries, and there was no light, that the Spirit of God became active, through the agency of Christ in the production of creation, and at this moment in history, the new creation is going to begin in the darkness of the womb of a young maiden girl. Can you fathom that? The last Adam is going to be conceived by the power of the Spirit. He's going to clothe himself with the personhood of Mary. And he is going to, in the darkness of her womb, hover and form the manhood, keeping it from her sin, and forming the Son of God, God incarnate, the last Adam, the beginning of the new creation. No wonder she sang that wonderful Magnificat. You recall that after it, the angel came to Joseph and told him, "Don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife." The child within her womb was conceived of God. Mary left, went into the hill country of Judea to visit with her cousin Elizabeth. And when she arrived in that home, the three-month-old embryo in the womb of Elizabeth leaped with joy. Can you imagine that? Hey, something's going on here that's beyond cognition and speech. The activity of the Spirit is clear all the way through here. John, going to be the forerunner. She stays with her for many months. Finally, she returns to Nazareth. And it's in a time period where from the Roman Senate, there has been a decree that all the world needs to be enrolled. A census needed to be taken. It was taken every 14 years in Rome. We know one was taken in 6 AD. We read about that in Acts 5. That because of that census, there were riots in Jerusalem. So 14 years before would be about 8 BC. And in all probability, Christ was born in 4 BC. They got the calendar wrong. I'm sure you're aware of that, that the actual date of Christ's birth was confused when our calendars were developed. So there had been, under Herod's supervision, the fulfillment of a census, and the easiest way to do it, of course, was to have the very few people who ever left their hometown to go back to where they were born. You see, in that day, you didn't have all the conveniences we have today. There was no mobility in society. Everybody lived where they were born. And Joseph was born in Bethlehem. And he didn't need to take Mary to go there, because he could have taken care of the census without her. But he knew if he left her in Nazareth, with her pregnancy almost complete, that she would have been the brunt of intense ridicule, and she would have suffered a great deal. Now you know that a trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem is not an easy trip for a woman who's about to deliver a child. When they come to Bethlehem, which is just a small village, was called that because there was a granary there, house of bread. And when they got there, Joseph's family would have been living there, but apparently they had no interest in housing them because they, like others, assumed that Mary was pregnant out of wedlock. And Joseph was making a tremendous mistake by taking her to be his wife. It would have been a small inn. It was already full. And it would appear that some people who were of very simple means, who had a home at the edge of a cave, where the animals would be at the ground level of the cave and the home would be up a level and it would be sheltered. And there were no animals there at that particular point, and Joseph and Mary stayed there. And while there, she gave birth to the Son of God. And you cannot fathom the humility, the poverty, the situation. Apparently, there was no one there to help. When the child was born, she herself had to wrap him in the little bands of cloth, which is what they did with newborn babies. And she laid him in a manger. The crib was that from which the animals would have eaten, would have been filled with materials to make it soft. You can't begin to imagine what a difficult time this must have been for this couple. But at that very time period, out in the hills, shepherds were caring for their flock. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appeared to them in the heavens. And they were terrified. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I've come to bring you good news. There is born this day in the city of David a Savior. His name is Christ the Lord, and you shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And they had no sooner given the good news that all of heaven broke open and an angelic choir was present. Wow, and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men upon whom he gives his favor." And the shepherds, once the chorus was over and the sight and the light was gone, made their way into Bethlehem. And they found that even as the angels had said, and they found the child wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger, and they worshiped and they left rejoicing. 8 days passed. It was time for circumcision. Couldn't be done at the temple because a woman was not ceremonially pure after the birth of a child. After the birth of a male child, a woman was ceremonially impure, not allowed in the temple for worship for 40 days. A female child, it was doubled to 80 days. So there, in the humbleness of the home that had been opened to them, the Lord Jesus was circumcised, the first blood of the Son of Man was shed to identify him with Abraham and his people. And as typical at the circumcision was the naming. And they called his name Jesus. Yahshua means Yahweh saves. The whole portent of this 8-day-old child born in such humble setting, now circumcised in the foreskin, placed under the law, which he will keep without one failure, his name is given. The rest of the days pass, and the day comes when day 40 is there, and Mary and Joseph take the infant and make the trek from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to the temple. There were two things that needed to be done. Mary needed to offer the sacrifices for purification, ritual purification. That was either turtle doves or a lamb. And it's pretty clear the Magi haven't been here by now. or else there wouldn't have been turtle doves offered. And the reason, frankly, that you have the two choices, turtle doves or pigeons. Pigeons, you have to catch them in Israel when they're young, but they're around all the time because when they get older, they get canny and they can get away. Turtle doves are migrating birds, are only available part of the time. That's why the provision was there. But also there needed to be the payment of 5 shekels to purchase back the firstborn. Scripture and Numbers and in Deuteronomy and Exodus indicate that the firstborn that comes from the matrix of the womb belongs to the Lord and must be presented and purchased. No doubt that was their intent. And that day, again, no doubt, a difficult trip up to the temple. And in the outer court of the temple, it would have been packed. There would have been hundreds of people there. Hundreds of women with babies. And the purchase of either the turtle doves or the pigeons is done. And they're making their way up to where the priests are so the offering can be given to them and they can take care of it and kill the doves and offer them on the altar. When all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a man named Simeon appears. Luke tells us 4 things about this man. Number one, he was just. He lived in harmony with the righteous standard of God's law. Number two, he was devout. He kept the disciplines of piety. He prayed regularly. He tithed. He sustained all of the outward piety that would manifest the righteousness of his obedience to the divine law. The third thing we're told is that he has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He has been waiting and waiting. It's been 400 years and the heavens have been tight shut and there's been no revelation. But we're also told in the 4th instance that the Spirit was upon him. And it was the Spirit who directed him to the temple that day. And it was the Spirit who had revealed to him he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, we don't know his age. We assume he's a very old man. And there's no way to be sure. What we have then is an amazing scene. I don't know who's got Jesus. I don't know if Joseph has him in his arms or Mary has him. And who's got the turtle doves and where they are. But Simeon, directed by the Spirit, comes and he takes the baby from their arms to his. I should think that would have caused some consternation. Right? And as he takes the baby in his arms, he gives a piece of poetry, we call it the Nunc Dimittis, which are the first 2 Latin words of it. It is just so beautiful in its balance. It is sung at evensong in the Church of England, in the Anglican Confession. And unfortunately, when they sing it, it sounds like a funeral dirge. Let me assure you, it wasn't a funeral dirge when he gave this. And this man was excited. He was overcome with joy. And he says, "Now, O Sovereign Father, you are dismissing your servant in connection with peace. For mine eyes have seen your saving thing. What's interesting here is that the word he uses to describe Jesus is a neuter adjective. It helps us understand that although the Spirit had revealed things to Simeon about the consolation of Israel and that he would live to see the Lord's Christ, yet when he had him in his arms, there was still so much he didn't understand about how it was all going to work out that he used an adjective as if it was a noun and said, "Mine eyes have seen your saving thing." He will be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and he will be the glory of your people, Israel. Wow, what a beautiful poem. Incredibly beautiful. I suggest to you, this was said with great animation. I'm not much for liturgical dance, but I wouldn't at all be surprised if he wasn't in motion with that baby in his arms as he expressed his joy to God over this event and the significance of this child. You can dismiss me in connection with peace. The picture is a servant in a home, and the family is going to go to bed. And the servant is to stay up and watch for a particular star to appear in the heavens. And when the star appears, the servant is to wake the family and they all come out and view the star. He's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's been appointed by Yahweh. And now his eyes have seen. So now he can depart in peace. Isn't it interesting that when he speaks of the Gentiles before Israel? A light of revelation to bring light to the Gentiles. Hey, praise God, that's us. Right? That's us. Huh? And the glory of thy people Israel. But the poem doesn't end there. It says, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Set as a sign that will be spoken against. Although he wasn't sure how it was all going to work out, by the Spirit, he's fully aware that people are going to stumble. Some are going to stumble, and they will be raised up. Believe it or not, this is the normal Greek word for resurrection. They will be resurrected. Not everyone who stumbles and falls will be resurrected. But this child is set as a stone. It'll be fatal for some. It'll be life for others. Not only will they either fall and rise again or fall and be damned, but they also will have to comprehend that rising again is by the divine initiative, and even in the rising again, he will be a sign that is spoken against. My, we don't have to think long how that worked out. The Nunc Dimittis is over. I don't know if he still has the baby in his arms or if he's given it back. But he turns to Mary. And he says to Mary, Mary, a great, broad soul, sword is going to pierce your own soul. The Romans had two swords. They had the sword that we'd be familiar with, sharp on both ends, looked more like a dagger. And it had that big, broad sword where it came down like this. And if you were attacked with that broad sword or beheaded by that broad sword, that was the most feared instrument there was. And now Simeon says to Mary, Mary, a great broad sword is going to pierce your soul. On the cross, the Lord Jesus, in the midst of his agony, looked down. And there he saw his mother. And he saw his beloved disciple, John. And he said to his mother, Mother, behold your son. He said to John, Son, behold your mother. As a godly son, in keeping the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, he would not leave his mother in the charge of unbelieving siblings, but left his mother in the care of a believing disciple. It's just amazing when you contemplate all of this. I don't know what we have going on up here, but we've got something. I'm sorry. The poet caught it when he wrote these words. I heard two soldiers talking as they stood on the hill, the rugged hill of Calvary, all bleak and black and still. And one said, these thieves take long to die. And one said, I am sore afraid, and I do not know why. I heard two women weeping as they came down the hill. The one was like a broken rose, the other like a flame. One said, men shall rue this deed their evil hands have done. And one said simply through her tears, my son, my son, my son. A great, broad sword, Mary, is going to pierce your own soul. What a temple visit, huh? Wow. All of this packed in to the first 40 days of the life of the babe. As far as we can tell, the 5 shekels were never paid. They knew full well that they would not purchase this child back, that this child belonged to God, not to them. Say, why are you doing all of this, Jim? To try to get us this Christmas to think in broad categories. To understand that the humility and the poverty of that birth and the difficulty for Joseph and Mary and all the things that were attendant to it, that the Lord Jesus from childhood on knew what it meant to be dependent, to be deprived, and be a part of the disenfranchised. We should not be surprised, my friends, that his whole ministry was geared toward reaching disenfranchised people. We don't seem to have that urgency in the church anymore. In point of fact, we seem to target the franchised, not the disenfranchised. I'd like you to think about that this Christmas. I'd also like you to think about how that old Simeon, without seeing all the details could rejoice that indeed the saving thing was in his hand, and he would be set, and many would fall and never rise, but some would fall and rise. And a sign spoken against. And we have the completion of the canon. And we know all of the detail of it. And unfortunately, our knowledge and familiarity with it seems to take away from the spontaneity, from the joy, from the understanding of what it is we celebrate at this time of the year. So that was my hope. You've been a wonderful audience to listen on a full stomach. Not only a full stomach, but only decaf coffee. And for those of you who have dozed off, I charge $35 an hour for babysitting. Sometimes, our Father, I wonder if we have ever truly seen the manger. If we have ever truly grasped the significance of the Word became flesh and dwelt in our midst. Tonight, through Luke and by your Spirit, we have been able to come again to those scenes. And we would pray that you would restore to us the awe, the sheer, utter awe of understanding the nature of your love that sent your Son in our form to bear our guilt and to constitute our righteousness. So, Father, as we come this Christmas to celebrate in church and with family, we pray that you would give us fresh understanding, new eyes, great delight, the fullness of gratitude, and the kind of joy that belongs to the singing of Hallelujah. Be pleased then to help us celebrate this Christmas a bit different than we had before. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.